Okay, we need to get them in from the coffee pot here, and let's get started.
Yeah, we can drink coffee tonight.
Yeah, we drink coffee and have a time of fellowship this evening. So, we'll come on in and get started. We've been talking about the past few weeks. Since the beginning of the new year, on how to have a great 08. In week number one, we talked about the idea that we need to recognize God. In week number two, we talked about receiving your gift. Remember, everybody is gifted in some way, and we need to receive and recognize that gift. Last week, we talked about believing God. There's some tremendous promises that God has made and has made proclamations about His children that we need to believe what He says. This morning, one more, how to have a great 08. I want us to look at how to bounce doubt. Have you ever wanted to know God, I mean really know God, the Creator of all that is seen and unseen? Have you ever wanted to know how you can approach this holy God so that He will accept you into His glorious presence with open arms? Ted said this morning in the first hour that some survey that he quoted, that 70% of the people surveyed, their biggest worry was, were they going to be able to make it to heaven? Wouldn't it be wonderful to know that we can approach the Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer of the universe, and He's going to accept us with open arms into His glorious presence? Wouldn't it be a great 08 if you could answer that consistently beyond a shadow of a doubt? A couple of weeks ago, the sign on the marquee said, "For every complex problem, there is an answer that is simple, neat, and wrong." For the last couple of weeks, it said, "For every complex problem, there is an answer in the Bible." Pick which one you want. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. We're talking about how to have a great 08. Therefore, from now on, we regard 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, I am grateful and thankful for your word. And Father, as we think on these things this morning, I pray that your word might seep down into our very being, that we would hear it not just with our ears and with our minds, but hear it with our heart, and make it part of who we are because you have said it. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though the apostles had known Jesus according to the flesh, they didn't even know him any longer according to the flesh. We're not going to know him according to the flesh. How are we going to know him? We're going to know him according to the Spirit. We're going to know him based on his economy. Ask many Bible-believing Christians, are you the righteousness of God? And see what answer you get. Now, what does the Bible say? For he made him who knew no sin, verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How did we get in him? Are you in him? And if you're a Christian, you are in him. He is in you. Therefore, you are the righteousness of God. But as long as you look at yourself, look to yourself for the righteousness that God requires, you will indeed fail, and you must ultimately face the grim consequences of your worthless choice. If you are in Christ, then the Bible says you are the righteousness of God. So, how is it then that I interface with this righteous God? Well, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, and that includes us all, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Too many times this gets to be Sunday talk rather than Monday's reality. Because when we start to default back, we kind of say things like, well, now, God is holy. And how can I hope to stand in the presence of a righteous God? Well, what does the Bible teach? See, there is only one way to stand before a righteous God. There is only one requirement. There is only one thing that we need to bring to God. One thing and one thing only. We need to bring Him a life of perfect righteousness. At the time of final judgment, if you cannot produce a perfect record, and here is the verdict. Romans 6:23. This is the verdict if you cannot produce a perfect record. For the wages of sin is death. If you can't, if you've got sin, you got milk. If you got sin, then the wages of sin is death, separation from God. Case closed. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The good news, the gospel, is that this demand, this requirement, this absolute non-negotiable point in the covenant, the good news is that this demand for holy perfection can be found in another. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. You hear what the apostle's saying here? Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Jesus is the end of the law, so that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, beginning with verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For every complex problem, there is an answer that is simple, neat, and wrong, not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, something we need to understand, God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, I got to do better. I got to come to church. I got to be baptized. I got to take the Lord's Supper. Have not submitted to the righteousness of God. He made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Any other way is not submitting to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. There's a difference between saying I believe and acting like I believe. I can say I believe about anything, but I'm not going to act like I believe. The good news, the wonderful news, the news that is beyond good news, is that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the covenant from our side by obeying God's law perfectly. He lived a life of perfect righteousness that we should have lived from the very start. And He died a death on a cross that we should have died, because the wages of sin is death. So that the sin of those who become one with Him are charged to His account. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know, to Christians, Paul is asking this question, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Did you forget this? You're going to tell me you didn't know this from the start? Now look here. Therefore, kind of a translation, now look here. Therefore, look here, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. For, on account of, because, if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. In Him, the righteousness, you see, the righteousness of God, we are becoming the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Several years ago, we went to the bank. We took out a mortgage. That mortgage extended for 20 years to pay off our house. Now, sometimes I get shaky about making a payment. So, I go back up to the bank and I say, I want to take out another mortgage. They say, are you nuts? Well, what good's another mortgage going to do you? Well, I'm not sure I can live up to the first one. I'm not sure I understood the terms of the agreement. Okay. Let me remind you here of the, and that's what Paul's doing. Let me remind you here. See. For everyone who would trust in Jesus, His righteousness is freely accredited to their account. he will not renegotiate the terms of the covenant. Although we justly deserve God's wrath, Jesus suffered in our place. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Now, you realize what that means? Are you hearing what the scripture is saying? God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. It's a big deal. It's such a big deal. And it's because of that, it is so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God calls us to repent of trusting in our good works or anything else and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for our righteousness. Believe what he says. Believe God. See, how does that work? How did Jesus attain righteousness for his kids? Well, in the same way that on the other side of the family tree, Adam goofed it up for his kids. Where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. Where Adam disobeyed, Romans 5 says Jesus obeyed. God required of us a perfect obedience to his law, and we all failed. But God looked on us in mercy and great love, becoming flesh, John 1:14. And in order to fulfill the covenant from our side, John 5:17, Jesus then attained righteousness for his kids by being the only human in history to fulfill all of the requirements of God's holy law. That's why the law could be put out of the way. He voluntarily placed himself under the law and became willing to be subject to it in all things as a man. I want you to pull back the curtain here. And I want you to see the negotiation that's going on between the Father and the Son. There's something gone really wrong in heaven. Something's got to be done to maintain God's righteousness. There is no smoke-filled room where the Father says, "Hey, Jesus, I got a plan. Come over here. I'm going to send you down there." No. In order to really understand the compassion of Jesus, he stepped forward and said, "Father, let me." See, we got to step forward and say, "Father, let me. Let me suffer. Let me be the one to suffer to show your glory, to show your righteousness. Let me be just like my big brother in order to carry this out. Nobody has to see it. Nobody has to know it. Doesn't have to be in the paper. I don't have to get up and talk about it. Let me do it." God's strict requirement means that he cannot overlook sin without punishing it. He has to maintain his perfect character to carry out justice. But he is merciful and delights in his people and is unwilling that any should perish. Jesus stepped forward, and in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that might receive the adoption as sons. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. He made an end of all our sin by bearing the law's heavy yoke for us as our willing substitute. Jesus fully submitted to all the ordinances of the law as a man, that he might fulfill the law for us, bringing its condemnation of us to an honorable end. Having been made free from the condemnation of sin in Christ, for there is in Christ now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Having been made free from the condemnation of sin in Christ, all the children are now free to delight in God's law because it fully reflects His holy character. We are free to walk as our big brother Jesus walked. We are freed from sin. Not freed to sin. Freed from sin. I can't believe it. I'm sure you've heard this illustration, but it works, so listen to it again. Train an elephant, see, from the time the elephant's little, poke a stake in the ground, chain the elephant to the little stake in the ground. Little elephant pulls and pulls and pulls, can't get loose. See? Well, they keep doing that, and as the elephant gets bigger, guess what? He quits trying. I don't believe that. So he's chained to a little post in the ground that he can quite easily pull up with all of his strength, but he doesn't do it. Doesn't try. Why? Because he's convinced. See? Satan is a liar and a deceiver, and he wants to convince you that this can't possibly be true on Monday morning. Yeah, it's true on Sunday. Yeah, okay. Our new disposition is our new birth, and it's transformed our heart of stone into a heart of flesh that now desires to keep God's law, knowing that it can no longer condemn us. So it's not out of fear, knowing that can't condemn us, it's been fulfilled. I look at that and say, Lord, what can I do for you? We are ruled and motivated and governed by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, which makes us take delight in obeying God's law. Walking as He walked. Taking up our cross and following Him. God's justice then is fully satisfied in Christ, so that if His children should happen to fall, should happen to fall as we are learning to walk, if His children should happen to run into a stumbling block, should fall down, then the law no longer condemns us. 1 John 1:9, we talked about that last week. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have fallen down. God's response is, get up. Like any good parent, get up. There is no better news than this in the whole wide world. Because before Jesus, God's response due to His justice was, you've fallen, you've transgressed. Too bad. That's why everything in the Old Testament is rolled towards the cross. Year by year, it says that the sacrifices brought the people closer to the place where their sins could be forgiven. There has never been a sin forgiven except by the blood of Jesus. God's holy law requires from all people a perfect righteousness. It will not bend from that absolute. It will not accept self-made humility. It will not accept simply a sincere heart, a self-generated faith, any kind of repentance, or the most costly sacrifices that anybody can make. There is only one requirement, and that is a pure life without sin. This is the case. How can a fallen, guilty, depraved sinner meet the law's demands for the first time? How can we escape the coming wrath of God? We can escape because God gives to us freely what He demands from us. Jesus reveals the same righteousness and faith for us that God demands from us. We had to have it. We couldn't create it. We couldn't achieve it. We couldn't fulfill it. But God grants us freely the righteousness of God and the faith of Christ. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God reveals as a gift in Christ Jesus the faith and righteousness that was once only a demand. He demanded that. And now He has given us that which He demands. There's only one way to be righteous and acceptable before God. Recognize that you do not qualify, falling woefully short of God's holy standards. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, look, you need to repent and let every one of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, your children, and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, He testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Faith is not something that the sinner contributes towards the price of his salvation. Our faith in Christ does not satisfy the law's demands. It is Jesus, the object of our faith, that satisfies the law's demands. It is the gracious gift of God to a condemned mankind. And when we realize that we can never meet the law's demands, we obey Jesus, the laws and the requirements are met on our behalf. We are then made fully acceptable in God's sight, adopted into His family as one of His greatly loved. Lots of families probably most families at least my family kind of has a family member that just can't quite get with the program, if you know what I mean. Couple of stamps short of a full book. You know, but we keep having them over for Thanksgiving. We keep look, you know, God's not about to kick you out of the family. It might be taking you a little bit longer than most, and that's far different from a license or a ill will towards God. But see, this idea that God somehow is taking names and kicking butt has really got no place in the scriptures. See? But it is very much the struggle that builds the character. So that as we look into the face of Christ, we are being transformed into His very image. This is not some Peter Pan moment, see, where you get sprinkled with pixie dust. The Bible describes it as war. War. So, in war, things are going to get rough. In war, sometimes people are going to get shot. In war, sometimes people need to go to the hospital. In war, we don't expect Bob Hope to show up every week. It's war. Now, if you want to fight, join the war. If you want to float, join a denomination. If you want to have a great 08, see, the only way to do it is through the provision of the Scriptures. If you want to stick your head in the sand, God has given you that option. It's far more than come to church, take the Lord's Supper, make sure you're here for Bible study, get baptized. It's about the character of Christ transforming our character day by day as we worship in spirit and in truth. So, come let us adore Him. He has, there's nothing else He can do to show His adoration for us. I mean, you got to think that way. I mean, you got to know that God adores you. He adores me. After what I've done? Yeah. Yeah, He does. See? So let's stand as we sing. Number 200.